Thank you to the choir for your presentation today. Beautiful job. Thank you to the worship team. The worship team comes here and they rehearse every week to prepare for Sunday morning. They give of their time to travel here, to give time and rehearsal, to be prepared and ready. They come early on Sunday, make sure they run through everything, make sure everything is ready to go, to prepare for our time of worship. So thank you to the worship team and all the time that they put in, and the choir and their time and rehearsals. And they were both over here yesterday getting ready for today, this morning, getting ready for this evening, our time of praise. And thank you for all the time that's given. I was thinking how awesome it would be if we had a group every week. We have the worship team that comes and they prepare every week. How awesome it would be if we had a welcoming team that came every week and prepared. Let's prepare and we're going to get everything ready. We're getting ready for this coming Sunday. We're going to make sure we get everybody welcome. We want to make sure our guests feel at home if we have any guests. And then we had another team. Okay, we want to make sure everybody's involved in a small group or in a Bible journey class. And so that team meets every week and they're strategizing and planning and practicing, getting ready to get just how awesome that would be if we had all these ministries that were meeting every week, practicing, getting ready, just like the worship team does every week. So we thank you for the worship team and all that you do. And it does make a difference. And you present worship very skillfully and well prepared. We thank you for that. Today I want to read from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in that a thief doesn't make an appointment. We don't know when the second coming will be. Only God knows. He hasn't revealed that to the Son yet. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, all that it reveals to us from beginning to end. And I pray, Father, that we would take Your Word and we would hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against You. That we would take this Word and we would live it and display it and proudly stand upon it. For it is true and it is honest. And it is right. Speak to us today as we open Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue the series, What's Next? Today we're focusing on what heaven will be like. And we're just going to catch a glimpse today of what the Scriptures teach us about heaven. There's so much to cover, but we've got to cover what we can in just a short time. But our authority on these matters will be the Scriptures, God's Word, what they reveal to us about heaven. Now, in this text that I just read, we find Peter revealing that there's coming a day when Christ will return like a thief in the night, like a thief that doesn't make an appointment. We don't know when it's going to be. And the elements, the sky and the stars and the heavenly bodies will melt away and the earth will dissolve. And since we don't know when that day will come, we need to be ready by living a holy and godly life, anticipating, looking for, because it could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years. We have no idea. And in keeping with this promise, there will be a new heaven and a new earth Now let's examine the scriptures that speak of this new heaven and new earth. Isaiah 65:17. 700 years before Christ walked the earth, the prophet wrote, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Isaiah 66:22. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more." Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." God will create new heavens, new stars, new galaxies, new skies that we look into, which He reveals as the heavens. He will create a new earth that will be a home of righteousness. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no sin of any kind, and no result of sin, no death, no pain, no suffering. The first two books of the Bible, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, reveal to us the first creation, the first heavens, and the first earth. And every day, God looked upon His creation and said, "It is good." And we find that in His creation, He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the place of paradise, a place where they could live forever. No death, no pain, no suffering. Have you ever tried to imagine what the Garden of Eden would have been like? It would have been a perfect temperature. Beautiful plants and flowers, just exquisite. The fruit from the trees, that would be the best fruit you have ever tasted. The rivers running through. A calmness. No worries. Until sin entered the garden. Now the last two books of the Bible describe to us the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So God is going to start with a fresh canvas and create a new heaven and a new earth. It will be as God intended this earth to be when He created it in the beginning. It will be a paradise. It will be heaven. And Satan and his forces will no longer have the ability to taint this new heaven and new earth, for he will be bound, he will be cast out. There will be no temptation, there will be no sin. And according to 2 Peter 3, it will be a place of righteousness. Revelation 21, 2-4, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" John was exiled to the prison island of Patmos. And it was on this island that he was exiled for following Christ. He was exiled on this island, and it was there that God revealed through visions what is to come. And John captured these visions and he wrote them down in Revelation. The Apostle Paul, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from that time on, the Apostle Paul couldn't wait to see Jesus again. He looked forward to crossing the finish line. He looked forward to being with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. He couldn't wait to receive the prize, that which he pressed forward. On toward. And the Apostle Paul said, "I'm torn. Boy, I would rather be there. But I know God's not finished with me here yet. That I still have work to do. I have more that I need to take with me when I to be with the Father for eternity." And the Apostle Paul looked forward. He couldn't wait. Now there's a story about a couple who passed away. And this is fiction. It's just a story. And they approached the gates of heaven, and St. Peter, these stories always have St. Peter welcoming at the gates. I don't think that's quite what it's going to be like, but it fits for the story. The couple passed away, which I heard of a couple this past week, that he was in the hospital. He called his wife. She was in a home and talked for a few minutes. And not long after that, he passed away. And they went to tell the wife, and she had already passed away. So it made news because this couple who had been married, I think they said 45 years, passed away within minutes of each other. Well, in this story, this couple approaches the gates, and St. Peter says, "Come on in, let me show you around." Takes them to their mansion right away, and the man, he's looking, "Wow, this is amazing. What's this going to cost tonight?" Peter says, "Man, this is heaven. It's not going to cost you anything." After they finish touring the mansion, he takes them to a banquet hall, table after table with the finest of foods and fruits. And it just, the man looked at that and said, "Wow, I have never seen a spread like this. This is quite a feast. I've not seen anything like this. What's it cost for this meal?" Peter said, "I'm telling you, this is heaven. It's free." Then they went out back, and there was the most beautiful golf course this man had ever seen. Marty, right there. Peter said, I know, don't even ask. This is heaven. There are no green fees in heaven. You can play all you want." With that, the man nudged his wife and looked at her and said, "You and those confounded bran muffins all these years, I could have been here 10 years ago." Now the Apostle Paul, that was his attitude. He couldn't wait. He was looking forward. He was looking forward to being with the Father, to heaven. Now all this made to you, it may sound far-fetched. To a lot of people in our world, all this book teaches is they just look at it, it's fantasy. That's all too far-fetched. I can't believe any of that. That there's a God and He spoke this creation into existence in 6 days, then He rested on the seventh. That all this is going to melt away and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and we're going to live there forever. There's not going to be any pain or sorrow. That this Jesus is going to come back again. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And the perishable is going to be changed into the imperishable. And these eternal bodies. And you might be here today thinking, "Yeah, that's pretty far-fetched. I'm not sure I believe all that." Well, how can we know that this is truth? That this isn't fantasy, that it's far-fetched, not far-fetched stories? Well, it all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If He indeed arose from the grave, then we can trust everything in this book. And many will say, "That's pretty far-fetched too." In fact, I was teaching some kids one time in a basketball league in our church that I served before. And in our church basketball league with children, we had devotions, and I was sharing about the death, burial, and resurrection, and one of the boys looked at me and said, "Wait a minute," which shocked me. He had never heard this. "You're telling me this guy died and he raised back to life?" I said, "Yeah." He scratched his head again and said, "That's not possible." I said, "You're right, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible." And so you might be a skeptic. And I challenge you, if you're not sure in the resurrection of Jesus, I challenge you to go look at the evidence. Not just from the Scriptures, but from the contemporary writings of the first and second centuries that write about this man Jesus who was crucified on the cross, that left an empty tomb and the body was never found. The historical accuracy of the Bible is impeccable. The times, the places, the leaders that are described, it is accurate. And you may be saying, well, I don't know where to go look at these documents. That's not within my wheelhouse. I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, there are a couple of guys that can help you. Lee Strobel has the book out there, The Case for Christ. And if you say, well, I don't like to read, well, he has the movie out there, A Case for Christ. Lee Strobel's wife became a Christian, and he decided, I got to find a way to get her out of this fantasy world. And so as an investigative reporter, he went in search of the evidence. And he dug into the evidence, and he started finding evidence to support the claims of the Bible. And then he started looking at how these men went to their deaths, and he started researching how they died, and they were proclaiming that they saw this Jesus raised from the dead. And then this movement spread like fire, like a fire throughout the land. And he came to the conclusion, I can't find any evidence to disprove it. It all points to this being true, that Jesus was a man on the earth, that he was crucified, and then he raised from the grave. There's no other explanation. Another man, J. Warner Wallace, Cold Case Christianity, a cold case detective, went back 2,000 years and examined the evidence. Came to the same conclusion. There's no other conclusion I can come to. At some point, you just have to take that leap of faith. At some point, you come to the realization that based on what I know, irregardless of what I don't know, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He did raise from the dead, that this book is true. And if we get to the end and find that it was all fantasy, well, then we choose to be damned with Jesus for eternity. But that is our choice. And at some point, we've got to come to the realization that there's no other explanation than this book is truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did raise from the dead. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is going to return. And at some point we put, I can't tell you, I've seen any of it. It hasn't been revealed to me in a vision. I didn't encounter Jesus like the Apostle Paul or see Him in person like the apostles. But there comes a point when you say, I'm putting my faith and my trust in Jesus. After all, there's so much to gain and a whole lot to lose. And when the Bible speaks of heaven, it actually refers to three heavens. The first heaven would be the atmosphere, Genesis 1:7-8, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. That's our atmosphere. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. The second heaven is made up of the sun, moon, the galaxies, the stars. Psalm 8:3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. So wherever God dwells, that is heaven. And there's going to come a day when His people will be with Him forever in heaven, wherever God's dwelling place will be. So as we focus on God's dwelling place, let's consider the new heaven and the new earth. The description teaches us that we will be secure. We will be safe. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And if we look down in Revelation 21, we read a description, 21:12 and following. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east there were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And this is an artist's rendering of what John saw as he wrote these down. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length and the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and height and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, less like transparent glass. And if I read that right, he's saying the thickness of the wall was 144 cubits, which is 216 feet. And the only entrance is through the gates. And the gates are of a pearl. But the wall symbolizes protection and security and stability, the foundation. And on the foundations were written the 12 names of the apostles. The 12 tribes of Israel are also written there. It is no coincidence that the number 12 is used. Revelation uses symbolic language. 12 means complete, perfection. 12 times 12 is the 144. There will be a people from the Old Testament days there as the faith was credited to them as righteousness. There will be people from the church age as their faith was credited to them as righteousness. And that the foundations list the tribes of Judah and the apostles, the foundation of the Jewish nation, the foundation of the church as the apostles preached and established the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, we can spend our entire lives seeking stability and security. The description of the New Jerusalem teaches us that there will come a day for God's people that there will be complete and unspeakable stability and security. There will be no fear and no need to fear. The description teaches us that we will be with God. The dimensions of this New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, the dwelling place of God, is given the shape of a cube, the height, the length, the width, all the same dimensions. Under the old covenant, Moses led the people out of Israel. He came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the law, and he gave them the instructions for worship, that they were to create a tabernacle, a tent, a portable temple, place of worship. And within the temple was the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God with them, being with them. Whenever they traveled, they would take the Ark of the Covenant, showing that God was with them. They couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. They had special poles that slid through rings, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And it went before them as if God is leading us. God is with us. When they went into the battle, they would take the Ark of the Covenant, and God was with them. God gave them victory. And when they set up the tabernacle and the tent of worship, every day of atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And God would come down and hover over the Ark of the Covenant as the high priest brought in the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. This represented the Holy of Holies, God with them. And then, after entering into the Promised Land, a permanent temple was constructed. And 1 Kings 6:20 describes the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold. It was in perfect dimensions as a cube. And there's nothing significant about the cube. The significance is this was perfect, and it represented the presence of God. Revelation 21, 3-4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." God will dwell on the earth with this people. Not only will we be safe and secure with God the Father, but it will be paradise. Scripture gives us many images that are full implications about our eternal home. And when we put them all together, we find a beautiful picture of what it will be like. Now, the word paradise used in Scripture came from a Persian word. It originates from the Persian language, which means a beautiful garden. And the best garden of all was the king's garden. It was complete with some of the most beautiful flowers and plants, and it was well kept, and some exotic animals were there in that garden. And if there was a hero among them, they would be given an invitation to the king's garden to enjoy the splendor of the garden, to enjoy a time of rest in paradise. Heaven is described as a city. Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And we know what it means to have a city. We understand cities. There's a lot that goes on in a city. Heaven is described as a country. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. We know about countries. We know about cities. We know about organization and people and communities. But we also know about the earth, which should give us an image of the new earth. According to Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven, if the word earth means anything, that when he says new heaven, new earth, he uses the word earth. If that word earth means anything, it means that we can expect to find earthly things there, including atmosphere, mountains, water, trees, people, houses, and even cities, buildings, and streets. Just as a new car is a better version of an older car, but with all the same essential components, so too will the new earth be a far better version of the old earth, but with the same essential physical components. The new earth will be God's dwelling place, but it will be fashioned by God for resurrected people to live there. We'll love our eternal home, and we'll love being with Jesus and His family, which will be our forever family. Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just imagine, perhaps you've been to a place on this earth, and there are some exquisite, beautiful places on this earth that God created. Maybe you've been to some of them where you can go and the temperature is just perfect. Maybe there's a waterfall and you can just hear the water flowing. And the flowers are just beyond any that you've ever seen. And the plants are so full. And the fruit, oh, fruit is so good. And you've been there for maybe a few days, a week or two, and you just enjoyed not a care, not worrying about anything, enjoying the perfect temperature of the water, the sound of the water flowing, the beauty of creation, and not a care. And that's a picture of what the new earth will be forever and ever and ever. And maybe that sounds far-fetched to you. By faith, we've been given pictures. And God will be there. No more tears. No more backaches. No more death. No more sin. No one's going to cheat anyone. No one's going to lie to anyone. No one's going to hurt. A preacher was visiting an elderly woman at the hospital, and just a few hours before she passed away, she asked him to come down, and she whispered in his ear. And at the funeral home, as People walked by. They noticed in her casket a spoon in her hand. And at the funeral, the preacher said, in the hospital, she asked me to come down and she whispered in my ear when I was a little girl, at the end of every evening meal, as the dishes were being collected, my mom would say, hold on to your spoon. The best is coming. And she said, I want you to put that spoon in my casket. And I want you to remind my family, hold on to your spoon, because the best is coming. Heavenly Father, you've adopted us into your eternal family. The Old Testament prophets said there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus himself said, this old earth and the old heavens will be dissolved. And Revelation tells us a new heaven and a new earth. That one day Christ will return. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will all change, those in Christ, from the perishable to the imperishable. Our bodies that are perishable will be changed into imperishable bodies. That we will live forever in a place of paradise where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's fulfillment. Thank you for making all that possible. And if there's one here today that's not ready, that's not made preparations, I pray that you give them the courage to be prepared, to make that leap of faith, to be all in with Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.